open God's book with you. Glad to see all of you. Welcome. I'm going to do my best tonight to teach or preach or whatever the Lord does. I never know. But what I would like to do is begin with prayer, because that's always in order. And from there, we'll just leave it up to the Lord. Amen. There are many battles to be fought. I'm sure you've all been fighting. If you're living for God, you're fighting, because that's just the way it is. Amen. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But you see, there's a lot in that verse. The Bible tells us that the enemy, the devil, is restricted. He's restricted by the gospel. He's restricted by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. If you have those things abiding in you, you're in the Lord's hands. Amen. And all the threats of this world and all of the things that are pressing against you cannot prevail, because there's power in the blood. Amen. And we're going to begin with prayer. By the way, that is the way to defeat the enemy in your life, and in general, as far as that goes, in anybody's life, is realize it's a spiritual battle, and the power of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ through His blood has won and is victorious over all the power of the enemy. Amen. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we thank Thee this night for this privilege of gathering in Thy holy name. We thank Thee, Lord, that we can be here to read and to study and to understand Thy Word, that we might have faith in our hearts, and that we might lift up our hearts unto Thee, O God, in worship and in praise and in exaltation, that we might highly extol Thee, O Lord, and praise Thee and worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And I pray tonight that Thou wouldst give us exceeding great faith. Help us to reach beyond the realm of our own understanding. Help us, O Lord, to take hold of Thy willingness and of Thy power. O Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst touch every person's heart that's in the hearing of my voice. I pray that Thou wouldst be with every copy of the tape that's made. Lord, that by Thy Spirit Thou wouldst lift us up in Thy strength. I pray that Thy will would be done, that Thy name would be praised and exalted. Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst smite the devil and all the cohorts of hell, that Thou wouldst bind every unclean spirit and force of darkness. O Lord, that Thou wouldst grant unto us complete deliverance in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds. I pray, O Lord, through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, that Thou wouldst give us complete victory and deliverance. Let the devil be bound, rebuked, and cast out. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Now, we are in Isaiah 53. Amen. This is probably, and the reason I say probably is there are so many powerful chapters in the Bible. This is probably the most powerful chapter you can read in the Bible, because it is so directly about Jesus Christ and the way that He defeated the devil, the way that He purchased our salvation. And so much is being said nowadays about trying to find an answer to the problems, trying to find a solution to whatever it is that troubles people. We have social workers and counselors and medications and health care professionals, as they like to call themselves, all these different kinds of avenues, and insurance companies, and the whole world has set up a structure in order to deal with problems and troubles. And none of them work. I said none of them work. Do people ever get some relief? Just some, and just temporarily. The only deliverance there is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only peace you will ever find in your heart is the peace that you find that only He can give. The answer to all of our troubles are the gifts of the Spirit that are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, what we're going to read about in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah is the means by which God purchased us and the price that was paid in order for us to have the gifts of the Spirit that He's promised to us. And I will be very quick to tell you tonight that we cannot survive in a world such as this if we are void of the gifts of the Spirit. We need every one of them. And a price was paid. Somebody paid for the gifts that you and I have. There was a price on them. The reason I know that is I recall an incident where King David wanted to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And he was going to pay, he was going to buy the sacrifice that he was going to offer. And the man said to him, "No, I'll just give it to you and offer it to the Lord." And David's words were, "God forbid that I should offer unto the Lord that which cost me nothing." A price always has to be paid. That's what sacrifice is all about. And we have one who was so willing to sacrifice himself for us that we would have all of these gifts. If you've ever been healed, it's because there's a God in heaven who put on humanity, came down and became one of us, Emmanuel, God with us, and was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. If you've ever been delivered from a bad habit, delivered from a bad temper, delivered from anything, rescued from something, if you've ever experienced a miracle, if you've ever experienced the wisdom from on high, the knowledge from on high, all these gifts of the Spirit, it's because there's a God in heaven who became one of us, put himself in the hands of sinful, wicked man, and then suffered at the hands of those who rejected him, willingly doing it, that he might change everything. Some people think that he changed nothing because the world's still wicked. Well, I know better than that. Because if it weren't for the Lord, I'd be out with him. I'd be out there tonight, and so would you. And who knows if we'd even be alive or where we would be. Oh, there was a miracle took place. And I want to tell you tonight about the power of God, and the power of God that was so great, the greatest power of God, greater than all the creative power, is the redemptive power. And I want to tell you what he did and how he expressed that great strength and power, and how it was so unrecognizable to people. Because you see, people can look at, and they should be able to look at, the sun, the moon, the stars, the flowers, the animals, these things that are upon the earth, the vegetation, all these things were made by the hand of God. That's his creative power. People ought to have enough brains, enough sense, enough whatever you want to call it, to recognize it at least and to acknowledge it. But so many do not even recognize that. If they can't recognize the creative power of God, and they want to attribute it to chance and to evolution and to a Big Bang theory and to just everything coming forth by accident, then how are they ever going to understand the redemptive power of God? The truth is, they never will until they come to a place of repentance and acknowledgement of how great he is. Amen. And the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You know, that comet up there and the eclipse of the moon and all these things we've been seeing, these are all signs that the Lord told us to look for. All of these things were given for signs and for seasons, weren't they? For months and for years. That's why God set these things in motion. This periodic comet that has been named Hale-Bopp after the discoverers of it is a sign from the Lord of the lateness of the hour. We were looking at it a little earlier, quite impressive. Tail coming, you know, as the tail is always pointing away from the sun because of the solar wind. It's just an amazing thing to me. Of course, I've always loved astronomy, and I still like astronomy. I hate astrology. Don't confuse the two. They're entirely different. Astronomy, in my mind, tells me of the greatness of God. I see the things that are there and set in motion and set in orbit, and the eccentricities of these orbits, the periods that they travel in, the fact that the earth is spinning and is at a perfect angle so that it's conducive to human life, positioned just perfectly, it amazes me. That's the glory of God. But greater than all of that, and greater than all of what I see on earth, wonder of wonders, and the greatest of all marvels, is the fact that God could get a hold of you and me and change our hearts. Amen. That he could do something with a miserable wretch like me. That is amazing to me. And I just want to preface what I've got to say tonight with that. Now, let's begin and look at the Savior and what he did to save us. In Isaiah 53, verse 1, it says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" In other words, there would be a report that would come forth, a report that everyone should hear. But the question is asked, in the context of speaking of this report, it has to come forth in a question: who hath believed it? And then it goes on and says, "And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Now, arm here is coming from a Hebrew word which means power. In other words, to whom is the power of the Lord revealed? You see, the right hand of God, or the arm of the Lord, as it is called, tells us of his power. It is a word of metaphor, a figurative language. Once Jesus said that he cast out devils by the finger of God. Amen. And he said if he cast out devils by the finger of God, you can't take that literally. You've got to understand the finger of God is just a small amount of his power, which is all it takes to cast out the devils, to destroy them and cast them out from hence. But here it's telling us and asking the question, "And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" You see, it's doing it in the context of, if you can understand the power of God, then you can declare the report. If you can believe the report, you can understand his power. Now, what's interesting about this is the arm of the Lord, the power of God here, is concealed from the unbeliever. Let me illustrate it this way. We have heard the story many times of what Jesus went through, how he was taken to the judgment hall of Pilate and of Herod and of the Sanhedrin court, how they had beaten him and tore out his beard and put a crown of thorns upon his head. And ultimately, after beating him with 39 stripes, nailed him to a cross. We've heard of that. And if you think about it and allow your mind to absorb the impact of it, you can't help but be touched and greatly moved. We have seen this. We've seen it with our eyes of faith. We have felt it as you hear it preached, as you begin to contemplate it. It begins to change you. There's power there. And what this is all that Jesus did, looking like failure to carnal man, looking as though he were defeated. Do you think that those Romans and those Jews, when they looked at him hanging on that cross, his visage was so marred beyond any man? He was so ripped apart by that whip, the blood running down his head from the crown of thorns, the 39 stripes with a whip with 9 leather strands with bone or metal in it literally ripped him apart. Understand, this is Almighty God wearing humanity, going through this for you and for me. Do you think that as those Romans and Jews looked at that they saw success? Or did they see one that they esteemed to be a failure? There's no power in this, they must have thought. He's defeated. He's dying. He's being crucified. He's suffering a horrible death at the hands of the Roman Empire and at the behest of the Jews. And certainly, this could not be, could never be the one who would redeem us. A king? Never. That's what their minds perceived. But what you were seeing hanging on the cross, and everybody here who has experienced salvation, you have seen it. You've been there. Because that's the only way you can have salvation, is to have been there by faith. I remember when I was repenting, when I first experienced it, I saw the vision in my mind of Jesus dying for me. I saw it there. And I'll never forget it. And I'll tell you, I understand what power is. The world doesn't recognize the greatest power there is. The world can't see it. It has to be received and experienced. Salvation in your life. What Jesus was doing there is expressing the ultimate power, even though it looked like total failure. Who hath believed our report? Who would believe it? Who would believe that that was the great power of God? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You know who was feeling the impact of it? As people watched, as men and women beheld, in their misunderstanding and their abject failure to comprehend, it was the power of Satan that was being defeated. The hosts of hell were in an uproar. You wonder why the earth quaked? You wonder why darkness covered the land? You wonder why there was a great shaking and a thick darkness engulfed the world? It was said of Caesar, and there was a historian named Pliny, and there were several others, Josephus, that have recorded historical things of that era. It was said that Caesar, at the time Jesus was being crucified, Caesar was sitting in his throne in Rome. On one side of him was the statue, the great statue there of Jupiter. On the other side, the great statue of Venus, the great male and female god and goddess of the Roman Empire. And as he was sitting there, the darkness covered even Rome, for all the world was covered in darkness. And there was a great shaking, and these two big statues of these gods, or god and goddess, fell forward against each other into the ground. And Caesar, greatly moved by this, stood to his feet and said, "Some god is angered above all gods." You see, it covered the world. It made an impact. What was going on? Hell was in complete revolt. Because the time came, we know that it was the wicked spirits, the devils, that incited the mob to cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" We know that. They were stirred up by evil spirits. And all through the trial process, and all through the illegal proceedings, and then the beatings, and all of these things, and finally off to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. These wicked spirits were active, causing these people to be filled with hate, a spirit of rejection. We don't want this kind of a Messiah. We want one who will set us up to rule the world. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's more important. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? Jesus was coming to save the souls, to bring forth a people for his namesake. Not only of Israel, but a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. The Gentiles were actually mentioned first. O Lord, let now thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Remember the words of Simeon in the temple. Jesus was there hanging on that cross, and the hosts of hell were in rebellion and chaos. Because they came to the point where even though they had incited the mob, even though they had set this up, even though they had done their best to try to destroy Jesus, they realized they had destroyed themselves. As he hung on the cross, suddenly the face of the mob began to change. Remember the words that were spoken? Remember how they tried to coax him, even though it be in mockery? Yet it was appearing that way through man, but the devils working through these people were trying to coax him to come down and we'll believe you. When he went to the place called Golgotha carrying that cross piece, and by the way, it isn't the kind of cross as most churches try to show you as the cross. The vertical portion of it was always there. That never was taken down. The part that Jesus carried was the cross piece, and that was set up as in the shape of a capital T, so that his hands, and not through the palms, that would never support the weight of a person, but through the wrist, there's a little, you might be able to feel it with your thumb and finger, there's a hole right in here in your wrist at the base of the palm of your hand. Right in here. That's where they drove the nail through. And the nails were hardwood nails. They weren't metal. They used hardwood. And they drove those nails through there and then picked him up, the cross piece, and set it on top of the vertical stake. So it was like a capital T. You and I cannot imagine the amount of pain that must have been there from that sudden jar of being lowered down on that stake. Bear in mind, at any moment of time, he could have stopped it. Now, there's a reason why he didn't. And this ought to humble you and I. But we're the reason. Along with a whole bunch of other people, all through the ages, that's why he did what he did. But once he began to fight that last battle, to bring forth a new creation, a church of the living God, an Israel of God, once he began to fight that battle and the devils began to lose, they began to cry out, "Come down off the cross, we'll believe you. Come down off the cross, we've got to stop this thing now." But they couldn't, it was too late. He was there and he was there to stay until it was over. As a matter of fact, if you hold on to your page, if you care to look at, I'll prove that to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says in the 6th verse, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world." Now, princes here means devils, not talking about human princes that come to naught. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." You wonder why they were crying out through the human beings that they inhabited, "Come down off the cross and we'll believe you. Come down off the cross. Come down off the cross. Come down off the cross." They kept it up. Once they realized they were beaten, they wanted him off the cross. They worked so hard to get him there. Now they wanted him off. They realized, they knew, "Who hath declared his generation? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" They began to feel the power of the arm of God that man could not recognize. It says in verse 2 of Isaiah 53, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness." That means an attractiveness. Do you ever see these pictures they try to paint of Jesus? Looking so, I don't think they're that attractive, but to the world they would be. I think they're way too feminine looking. And the fact of the matter is, we don't know what Jesus looked like. God didn't want us to know. Because God knew that if we knew, we'd make pictures. But they did it anyway. Out of whatever chapter of their imagination, they made the pictures. Man making God in their own image. You see? Backwards, isn't it? But it says, He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. There was no physical attractiveness about Jesus. He didn't have a kind of a fleshly magnetism, a human charisma that would draw people. But there was something inside of that human body. It was God. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You see, he wouldn't have prospered nor succeeded in a democratic society. Or in an autocratic society, nor in an oligarchy or any other kind of a governmental system. The true government was upon his shoulders. He was rejected of men. Absolutely, flatly rejected. It's still going on. Those that reject the Lord, there's a severe discipline for it. You see, I put it this way to people. What more could he do than what he did? And if people reject that, there is nothing more but judgment. Severe judgment. Powerful judgment. And there are a lot of people who have suffered a lot of things in this world has become what it is because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. So yes, the answer to that would be his wrath has been, is being, and will continue to be poured out upon the ungodly. Not always immediately, but ultimately. And in God's optimum time, it will come forth. And everybody is going to know it in that day. And the Bible does tell us that we should preach and we should hear about the wrath of God. That if the love of God can't draw us, the threat of His wrath ought to move us. Noah was moved with fear. The Bible doesn't tell us that Noah was moved out of love. Neither does the Bible tell us that Noah was absolutely flawless. Did you know that? God looked at all the world, and it was a mess. It was horrible. Just like it is right now, as it was in the days of Noah. That's how it's going to be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. But what about Noah? He found grace in the eyes of God. Undeserved love. Noah didn't deserve it either. But he found grace in the eyes of God. And if you're in the hearing of the Word of God tonight, you could be a lot of other places. You could be downing beer, or you could be shooting up, or you could be doing all kinds of things tonight, and a lot of people are. But you're here listening to the Word of God. And I'll tell you, it was by His grace that you got here. Amen. And it's by His grace that I'm here. Because there's not one of us deserve any of this at all when you get right down to it. You and I didn't earn this. Would anybody, if anybody thinks that, would you be so bold as to stand up right now and say, Lord, give me exactly what I deserve? They'd be hauling you out of here in a stretcher. Because the wages of sin is death, isn't it? But you see, it's by His grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Lot certainly had his flaws, didn't he? But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, didn't he? God brought him out of Sodom. No, Jesus was rejected of men. It says he was despised. When you despise something, you absolutely hate it. Were there those that hated Jesus? I mean, just hated what he said and what he did. Oh, yes. Rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Notice, it talks about how men despised him, and how did we react? We esteemed him not. Even if you didn't despise him, you didn't esteem him either until he got a hold of your heart. Amen. Surely, he hath borne our griefs. And griefs there comes from a Hebrew word which means sickness. He hath borne our griefs. And sickness is really a grief, isn't it? You believe that there's a God in heaven that cares for you? How many people think, well, I've got insurance where I work. I've got medicines, I've got doctors, I've got all this system of things. And how often people forget that he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He knows how to carry your sorrows. And people usually try to carry their own. And when they do that, they start to feel sorry for themselves. And they get into a self-pity thing. But if you let the Lord carry them, he'll carry them off and they'll disappear. And you can look beyond it. Amen. Yet we did esteem him. Now here's how we esteemed him. Stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And he certainly was. And we esteemed him that way, but we didn't understand until we finally broke through to the understanding that only God can give of why and how this all happens. I'm talking about salvation for your soul. But he was wounded for our transgressions. You see, you have to understand that when Jesus hung on the cross, he had no sin of his own at all. You understand that? He was sinless. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted in everything, but never sinned. We must understand that. When he hung on that cross, he was sinless. He could not die. The wages of is death. The wages of sin is death. He had no sin. There could be no death. Until he took yours and yours and yours and yours and mine. When he took our sin, then there was death. He died for you and for me. There were no wages called death for him because he had no sin. But he took our wages of death and our sin, and he fulfilled his plan. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. I think I had mentioned that even medical science, unless they've changed it recently, but there was a time, and I had verified this, that All diseases, every kind of a problem physically that you could have, were categorized into different categories. And there were 39 of them. That's how many categories they came up with. How many stripes did Jesus take for us? There's not a sickness he can't heal. There is no problem on earth that heaven can't cure. None. Now, you may not, you want to know that. You may not need to know it now as much as you need to know it at some point in the future. But you need to know it. And you need to remember it. Because it's true. And it's the Word of God. And let God be true and every man be a liar. In the face of all doubters and all skeptics and everybody who tries to explain everything away. And this doesn't mean that, it means this. And it doesn't mean this, it means that. I want you to know the Bible means exactly what it says. With His stripes we are healed. Let me illustrate something for you. You see, we can read about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we read about a gift there called knowledge and another one called wisdom. We can all relate to that, can't we? People will say, well, they know so much nowadays. And there's such wisdom, and I question that. But people attribute so much to the accomplishments of man. And they say, well, look at the miracles they can do. Now, I differ there, too. Only God can do a miracle. But I want you to understand that the Lord does give us knowledge. He does give us wisdom. The thing about those gifts, though, is there are limitations. Not on the gifts, but in the container they're in. You and I. Here God has such perfect knowledge, so many things He can show us. And He's got to put it in this gray matter between your ears. This human brain pan. This knowledge of God and this wisdom of God has to be in here to work. We say it has to be in our heart. Well, we have to know it too. That's knowledge. And if you want an example of the first knowledge you ever had, it's when you realized you were a miserable, low-life sinner. That's the first knowledge you get to where you know enough to repent. Amen. See, that's why God said one time, don't ever call your brother and sister a fool. He said, you're in danger of hellfire. Why is that? Because if you've got enough sense, anybody who's got enough sense to repent is no fool. And only a fool won't repent. But God gives us a gift from heaven called the knowledge of our own sin. That's the first knowledge we experience. And when you get down and repent of it, He begins to give you something called wisdom, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you get your first taste of knowledge and of wisdom, and it doesn't taste good at first because it makes you visible to yourself. What you really are becomes obvious. And all you can do about it is repent and call out to God for His mercy and for His grace. And when that happens, He begins to lead you into more wisdom and gives you more knowledge. Knowledge of the Scripture. We can know this Bible as a gift from God. He can put the knowledge of the Word in us. Furthermore, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we can learn to regulate our knowledge and what we know by wisdom given from God. And these are beautiful gifts. The problem is the containers that they're in, you and I. We're limited. Therefore, faith is limited in us. The knowledge is limited in us. You see? Knowledge is limited. Wisdom is limited. So the next gift that you read about is faith. Because faith picks up where knowledge cannot go and where wisdom cannot go. Faith knows no limits at all. When you go beyond, you get to the point where you don't know anymore. You've reached the extremities of the knowledge your mind can contain. For an example, the Bible says God made this world. That God is eternal. God never had a beginning. And He will have no end. Now, knowledge of everything I know, if I take everything that I could possibly know, I couldn't figure that out. Because I'm finite and I am limited. And all of the wisdom that I could apply to my knowledge to try and reposition my thinking and regulate my knowledge in spiritual ways, all I can find that will happen is that wisdom will direct me to a faith that is bigger than me, to a gift far larger than I can comprehend. When my knowledge and my wisdom reaches its maximum point, I then reach out in faith and say, I don't know, but I believe. I don't know how God could always have been and always will be. But that's why He gave me a gift of faith, because I don't know. And faith works when you don't know. And faith is at work when wisdom seems as if it's dissolved. But it's the wise thing to do to let your faith work. So that's the last little boost that wisdom gives you into the realm of faith, where you can say, I don't know, but I sure do believe it. And when you do that, God begins to work miracles to reaffirm your faith, to enhance your knowledge and wisdom. You become wiser and more knowledgeable. Faith will do that for you. Where the other gifts leave off, faith takes you beyond the realm of your own understanding. That's why it's such an important gift to have. Amen. And when I get down and repent of my sins, and I'm baptized in Jesus' name, God fills me with His Spirit. And somebody says, well, what about those sins? How could you now be free from sin? How could you have your sins gone? How can you be a new creature, a different person? All you can say is, I don't know, but I sure do believe it. And when you believe it, it then is exemplified. Your life becomes obvious to all the others that something definitely happened. Amen? Appetites and desires have changed. What happened to that guy? What happened to that girl? What happened? It would seem as if it were a miracle. Well, it is. And that's another gift. Amen. You see, there are miracles of physical things. Turning the water into wine. Or there are miracles of walking on water, physical things. But then there are miracles of a changed heart, of somebody who was a bullheaded, stubborn, belligerent, no good, rotten individual, and suddenly they're sweet and nice and kind. Sometimes a person who is so proud. So proud they would never admit they're wrong. The Spirit of God gets a hold of them and they apologize. Say, I'm sorry. There's something wonderful about that when you say, I'm sorry. The devil can't use that. He can't get a hold of that. The way up is down. Somebody asked me one time, where did you study the gospel? I said, at the School of Neology. Down on my knees. That's where I study the gospel. Where did you learn what you learned? It's called humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. It sure beats the catechisms. Huh? You get down and let God work you over real good and pour out His gifts, you don't need a catechism. If you're having problems in a relationship or problems at work or wherever you're having problems, and you get down before God on your knees and call out to the Lord, you don't need to go see the counselor or social worker. There's nothing they can do for you. There is one who is the counselor. And He'll put it in your heart. He'll take care of it. Amen. Now, I'd like to continue on. I just wanted to illustrate these gifts. Now that we could talk more about those gifts of the Spirit. But faith will pick you up beyond your own understanding. And there are some things, I will tell you this, there are some things you will never figure out, but you can believe them anyway. Because if God said it, it's true. As I look at all the things going on in this world and the supposed successes of the enemy and all the shenanigans they're pulling and all the things they're doing and this rotten government that we've got, and let's acknowledge it, it is rotten to the core. And I look at all that and all the technology and the computer systems they have and the military and all these things that they've got. My knowledge, my understanding only goes so far, and I wonder how could they possibly be beaten until the Lord shows me that by faith they will fall. The Bible says the cities of the nations fell. Incidentally, there's going to be a time when people need to get out of cities because they're going to fall. You know, I look at New York. Every time I see that scripture verse, I think of Manhattan. Arnie, Carol, my wife, and I. We stood there in Manhattan and looked up. You have to look almost straight up, try to see the tops of the buildings. All the glass and the stone and all these things and the metal. World Trade Center twin towers a quarter of a mile high. The Bible says the cities of the nations fell. They're going to fall. And I'll tell you, I don't want to be walking around Manhattan when it happens. It will. Every city from London to Rome to New York and all the other huge centers of population and all the monuments to man's ego. And all the accomplishments and achievements are all going to fall because they have rejected Jesus Christ. And that's the reason they'll fall. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Amen. There's a God who will show you things in, He'll put knowledge in your heart. He'll put wisdom in you. And then He'll take you beyond what you can comprehend into a realm where all things are possible to them that believe. Knowledge says, how can this be? But it happens. I remember talking to an old man. I have a lot of respect for old people, elderly people. They've been through a lot. They can teach me things. I was talking to an old man, Ernie Fandler was his name. Had a lot of faith. He'd seen a lot of things. He said one time he was driving down the road. Now, this is back in the 1950s. Pretty dangerous to do this now, but he was driving down the road, and he saw some hitchhikers, a couple of young boys, and he picked them up, gave them a ride, trying to be a nice guy. And he started telling about the Lord, you know, about Scripture. And he said, as he talked and drove down the road, he said to these two boys, now I want you to know something. The Bible says that God is a very present help in trouble. You know, you'll find yourself at times you'll get in trouble. He told him, he said, God is a very present help in trouble. And right then and there, his tire popped. As soon as the words were out of his mouth, bang! Thump, 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 thump. Pulled over to the side of the road, and the boy said, well, you're nice enough to give us a ride. We'll change the tire for you. Where's your spare? He said, I don't have one. He didn't have a spare tire. And so these boys said, well, no spare tire. What kind of a nut are you? You know, everybody's got a spare tire. I don't have one. He was just the nicest old guy. I don't have one. And they said, well, I guess we're going to walk. He says, no, get in the car. They got in the car. And the boy said, well, you know, you were telling us that God's a very present help in trouble. Where is he now? So old Ernie prayed, and the Lord told him, start the car up and drive down the road. Now, there was a hole in the side of that tire. Got in, or started it up, rather. Started driving down the road. No thump, nothing. The boys, their eyes about bugged out. He says, now, like I was saying, the Lord is a very present help in trouble. Huh? Knowledge says this can't be. Even wisdom would strain. But faith fixed it. Because there's no explanation for that other than God. None! And he was speaking the word of God and it worked. That's the kind of a guy he was. He said when he was younger, he had just come to an experience with the Lord. God had filled him with the Holy Ghost. He just was brand new. And he said he was the kind of a guy. He was from Switzerland. He said he always liked to dance. And he said nobody really preached to him, said he shouldn't go to a dance, but he felt funny about it. But he went to this dance. He's just a brand new Christian. And he felt convicted. He thought, something's wrong. I shouldn't be here. And he prayed. He said, Lord, isn't it okay if I just have one dance with somebody? I just like to dance so much. He said he heard a voice speak to him and say, all right, go ahead, but you're on your own for the rest of your life. He said he cleared out of there in no time. Huh? Just simple faith. How many times will people make their own decisions instead of asking the Lord first? There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And you have to have that personal discussion with the Lord every day. You know, when Paul said, I die daily, I'm convinced he got down on his knees and prayed and got rid of a lot of thoughts and plans that he had that he found out in prayer weren't right and were not the will of God. He said, I die daily. I die every day. I have to have a reality check in the spirit and an attitude adjustment. Amen. Let's read on here. I hope some of this is helping. So the Bible tells us that he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think of it. All the iniquity was laid upon him. You know, Levon, you're talking about sheep. There are, in the testimony time there, you can learn so much from sheep. People are compared to sheep in the realm of the kingdom of God. And we need a shepherd. One thing sheep need is a shepherd. They don't do well on their own. And it tells us that every one of us went our own way. Sheep will do that if you let them. All we like sheep have gone astray. But the Lord put the iniquity, the mistakes, the sin, the transgressions of all of us on his shoulders. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. What does he call the Lamb of God? The Lamb of God. Of all the different animals in the world, to be somehow in small measure compared to the power of God, why a lamb? Remember, I was telling that there are two pictures of the Messiah in the Bible, the suffering Messiah and the conquering Messiah. He is the Lamb of God, and he is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. But he came as the Lamb of God. And the expression of he himself coming forth as a lamb depicts greater power than the lion. Because as the Lamb of God, he conquered the devil. Did you ever read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 how that the weakness of God is greater than the strength of men? He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Who's going to declare his generation? Who could do it? When everybody there had rejected him, he was suffering and dying on the cross. Who would ever declare that? Well, you see, in doing so, he was raising up a people and still has a people raised up that are declaring his generation. And in order for you and I to declare it, we also must be cut off out of the land of the living, so to speak. Mortified, dead to the world, that we might be alive in Jesus Christ. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Jesus said, when they separate you from their company, for his name's sake, he said, rejoice. He said, leap for joy, because then you've really found your place in the kingdom of God. Amen. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Oh, the power that is in this chapter. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. How could the prophet Isaiah have known this? Was he not crucified between two thieves? And both of them mocked him at the first. But somehow some knowledge and some wisdom started to work in the thief on his right side. Just a little. And finally this man told the other one to be quiet. He said, we are on this cross because we deserve it. He hath done nothing. He came to that knowledge first, didn't he? I'm a sinner. He isn't. Faith was working, wasn't it? Do you realize what a miracle was happening to that thief on the cross there at his right hand? And then he must have turned his weary head and looked over at the Savior and said, remember me when thou goest into thy kingdom. And Jesus looked at him, said, verily, verily, establishing it, I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Just like that. You talk about a miracle. Amen. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Joseph of Arimathea gave him his grave. Remember his tomb? Cut out of rock. Joseph of Arimathea, the brother of Nicodemus, who owned the shipping business that he had in trading with the... He owned the tin mines at Cornwall in England. He had a very, very wealthy, wealthy man, according to Josephus. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. You see, I want to tell you that when the Lord was hanging on the cross, he saw you and I. The Bible tells us that our names were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Lo, I am come in the volume of the book it is written to do thy will, O God. Did you ever read that in Hebrews? The volume of what book? Your name was in it. And he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, which is why your name could be there at the foundation of the world. The fact is, he knew you from back there. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You know, some people misunderstand why it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It's because of you and I. That's why. Understand, it was not God the Son on the cross. It was the Son of God on the cross. There's a big difference. He shall see the travail of his soul. Again, that's you and that's me. We are the travail of his soul. We are the ones that caused his travail. And shall be satisfied by his knowledge. There's that knowledge. What knowledge? He knew you and me. The knowledge of you. He knew us by name long before our parents ever picked one. Amen. You know, my mother said one time that when I was born, she said that she prayed and asked the Lord what to name me. And she said the Lord spoke to her heart very, very clearly and said, call him David. And so she named me that. And it amazes me when I think that, and I believe, or I wouldn't be standing here, that my name is in the book of life and was from the foundation of the world. It amazes me that that could be. I can't understand that. And how my mother came forth with that name, and that's the name written, and your name's written there. Knowledge won't let you comprehend that. Even wisdom can only direct us toward faith. We say, well, I don't understand it, but I believe it. All the way back through history, from the foundation of the world. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Whose iniquities? The ones he knew by that knowledge of you and I. Back before the pages of history were written, you were in God's book. Amen. And you might say, well, how did God... I mean, God knew that one day I would repent. Well, he knows all things. There is a foreknowledge of God. He knew you from your mother's womb. And before that... Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. There was one on the right, one on the left. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You see, those two that were hanging there, one on his right side and one on his left, all things are for a purpose and for a reason. They represent the two kinds of humanity, the saved and the lost. Only one of them heard him say, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise," to a man who was dying for his crimes and knew it. But he repented. He said, "I am getting what I deserve." But he hath done nothing. You see. And once I come to that realization, as I kneel down and repent before the Lord, I realize it was for my sins that he died. He hath done nothing amiss, but I have. And so have we all. Shall we stand together? That is Isaiah 53. And as I said, and I'll say it again, there is not a more powerful chapter in the book of God. Father in heaven, I pray that thou wouldst give us wisdom and knowledge and faith. I pray, Lord, that every person in this place would yield to thee, O God, and to all of thy gifts, that we would be used accordingly, O Lord, in accordance with thy perfect will. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst strengthen us and draw us by thy power. Draw us unto that perfect place in thy will. Deliver us out of the hand of the enemy and of all oppression. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst stretch forth thine almighty hand, that thou wouldst see the travail of our hearts as we try to deal with ourselves in this world and realize that we need thee every step of the way. Guide and direct us, O Lord, I pray, and keep us in safety and in thy blessing. We ask, O Lord, for thy power to be manifest in our lives, and we are thankful. We are thankful, Lord, for salvation. Let thy will be done, and let thy name be praised. Let thy blessing be upon thy people. In Jesus' name, amen.